It has been a great pleasure to be with you again, and we do trust that God will enable you to consider the ministry of the Word, but above all else, to continue to go on for Him. I have mentioned before that the greatest help to me in my Christian life was our late brother, Albert Leckie, from Airdrie in Scotland, a man that probably could have explained to you almost every page in the Bible. And sometimes at the end of meetings like this, and as he met you at the door, instead of great words of wisdom that perhaps we were expecting, he just used to keep on saying, "Robert, keep going on." And I used to wonder about that when I was in my 20s, why a man who knew so much about God's word would just keep on saying that to me. But I know tonight that the reason why he said it is because it is the most difficult thing in the world to keep going on for God despite all the difficulties, all the problems, all the discouragements, all the heartaches, just to keep on going on. And we trust that you will be given the grace and the help to do that as an assembly here in Winnipeg. Now I want to read tonight from a well-known chapter, from John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, and in chapter 14. And we'll read together from verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sakes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now just down please to verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." God will bless us reading from his word. I discovered that really amongst God's people today, there is not a great understanding that we are living in the greatest dispensation that this world has ever known. There will be greater dispensations to come, but for the moment, you and I are living in the greatest dispensation that this world has yet known. Now, perhaps I just should stop there and explain that a dispensation, although it relates to a period of time, a dispensation has to do with how the period of time is administered by God, and the way that the age in which you and I now live in is being administered by God is that there is a man living in heaven, and there is a divine person, the Holy Spirit, living on earth and living in the heart of every believer. And Christianity has everything to do with these two great truths and these two historical events. And as we mentioned one Lord's Day recently, the Lord Jesus in this ministry that we describe as the upper room ministry is explaining to his disciples the changes that were going to be made in this new dispensation. Now, we are living at the end of the dispensation, and there is much, I suppose, with which we have become familiar. But these disciples were living at the very beginning of the dispensation, and they were learning from the Lord Jesus in these verses how the dispensation was going to change and how their lives were going to be changed as they live for God in this great period that we describe as the Day of Grace, the Church Age. Now, we might have thought that these disciples would be greatly encouraged and their hearts would be gladdened as the Saviour spoke about these things. But we discover in verse 1 that as he continued to speak to them, their heart began to be troubled. And what troubled their heart was simply this, that they had lived with him now for over 3 years. Whenever they had a problem, they just went and asked him, and he gave them the answer. Whenever they needed any help, they just asked him, and he gave them the help that they required. And day by day, they were living beside a man who gave sight to the blind, who enabled the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak, and the dead to rise again. And what a remarkable journey they made for those 3.5 years. And I'm sure they felt that this was just going to continue on forever. And what they really wanted, and in various passages of God's word, we see that this is quite clearly what they expected. They thought that by being his disciples, by being associated with him in his earthly ministry, that he was very soon going to set up his kingdom in glory and in power, and they would be associated with him in that glory and in that power. And so in Mark chapter 10, for instance, there were disciples who asked that it would be granted to them to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord in his glory. So they were expecting a kingdom set up on earth. They were expecting a rule on earth, a king on earth, reigning in glory and in power. And they did not expect at all to hear from the Saviour's lips that very soon he was going to leave them. And it was this that troubled their heart, the thought of living this in this world apart from him, the thought of being left alone in this world. He was going to heaven and they were going to be left on earth. And this was the thing that troubled their heart. And yet he says in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And this is a lovely verse because, as many of us know, it is set against the background of the Lord's own trouble. We discover in John chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that he was troubled. The word really means that he trembled, he shook. As he stood by the grave of his friend, he shook and he trembled and he was troubled as he thought of the death of his friend Lazarus. And then in chapter 12, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." And in chapter 12, we read about his death. This he spake, signifying the death that he should die. He's speaking about his death. And as he thinks of all that will happen to him at Calvary, his soul is troubled. And then in chapter 13, as Judas goes out into the night to betray him, That man that had heard all the sermons, had seen all the miracles, and yet had failed to be touched and failed to be reached in his heart by the Lord Jesus, that man into whom Satan entered in verse 27 of chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, as Satan goes out into the night to betray him, the Lord Jesus is troubled in his spirit. And so he was a real man, just like you and I, in that sense, that he had a body and a soul and a spirit. And you and I have a body and a soul and a spirit. And sometimes in life, we are troubled in our bodies. And there are many dear saints that are troubled in their bodies tonight. It seems almost every assembly that we go to, that we hear about dear saints of God that the assembly can ill afford to lose. And yet they are stricken with so many illnesses and problems in their bodies. And we live in a day when saints are troubled in their bodies and in their souls. There are many saints that know soul trouble tonight, and many saints that are troubled in their spirit. And perhaps if we were honest about it, very often we are troubled and we could not explain whether we are troubled in our soul or in our spirit, because the truth about these matters is we hardly even understand ourselves. And so we find against the background of his trouble that he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." There is an answer to a troubled heart. And perhaps when we are troubled, we find it very hard to get out of our difficulties and out of our distress. But there is an answer. And he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." As Jewish men, they had believed in a God that they had never seen. And they had always believed in a God who did not live in this world. And now the Lord says to them, in the same way that you have believed in God as Jewish men and men, I want you now to start to think of me in exactly the same way. I am not going to be seen by you. I am not going to live in this world anymore, but you can still believe in me. You used to come to me with your problems when I was beside you on earth. Then just keep doing what you always have done. But turn your eye now away from this earth and turn your eye to where I will be at the right hand of God, but still bring your problems and I will help you as I always did. And when you feel your lack of power and your lack of resources, then do what you always did. Just come to me the way you did when I was here in this world. And so he turns their mind and hearts away from this world, and he tells them that he is going to live in heaven, and they have to believe in him, believe also in me. And that is what characterizes Christianity today. Sometimes we misquote those words of Peter. We sometimes say in our prayer meeting, "Whom having not seen, we love." But Peter didn't say that. Peter wrote the verse this way. He said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Because you see, Peter loved Christ because he had seen him. Peter had seen our Lord Jesus, and he loved the man that he had seen. But Peter speaks about the vast majority of believers in this dispensation in that verse, and he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." We are men and women that love a man that we have never seen. But says the Lord Jesus, "I want you not only to love me, I want you to believe in me. Believe in a man that you've never seen, and get your heart away from this world, get your heart away from its troubles, and bring your heart to me, and bring your problems to me, and bring your difficulties to me, a man in heaven, a man at God's right hand." And then he tells them something that he had never ever mentioned before. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." It would have been a wonderful thing if he had said, "In the Father's house." What a revelation it would have been to them, even if he just said that. But he says, "In my Father's house." This was a house with which he was absolutely familiar. He was able to walk through this house as it was his very own. It was a place with which he was entirely familiar, and someone has said that we will never be able to understand what it meant for him to come and be born in the manger until finally we see the many mansions. When we see the mansions that he left, and then contemplate the manger that he came to, only then will we really understand the great stoop that he made in coming into this world. Now, there are many houses in Winnipeg, as there are in Glasgow, and there are many different kinds of areas and different kinds of streets. And unfortunately, over the years, people have got into their heads that heaven will be kind of like the layout of Winnipeg. There will be poor streets with simple little wooden houses, and then there will be very, very rich streets with great mansions. And people have kind of got it into their heads that depending on how faithful you might have been in this world, depending on how faithful you might have been in your life on earth, then when you get to heaven, you'll be allocated a mansion that will reflect what you've been for God on earth. Remarkable what people come to believe, particularly in this late day of the dispensation. You know, I want to say to you, actually, when you think about it, in the 21st century, we should be the most intelligent believers that have ever lived on the earth. When you think of all the exegesis, when you think of all the men and the intellect that has been devoted to the study of God's word, you and I should have the greatest understanding of God's word of any believers that have ever lived in this earth. But I want to say to you that this is nothing to do with individual believers being allocated individual mansions. When we think about the fact that in my Father's house are many mansions, we learn this, that the Father's house is going to be a place of vastness, and it is going to be a place that will cause us to strain the very limits of our imagination and our expectation. Because you see, what we need to understand tonight is that the Father has many families. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, the apostle prays to the Father, of whom every family in heaven and in earth are named, he says. The Father in a future day has families in heaven, and he has families on earth. If you ask who will be the families on earth, well, I couldn't tell you all of them, but Isaiah chapter 19 tells us about three of them. Three of the families that will belong to the Father in a future day, and it may surprise you to learn that the first one is the nation of Egypt, the second one is the nation of Assyria, and the third one is Israel. And God says, Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, mine inheritance. So three of the nations of the world, as we know them already tonight, they will belong to the families of the Father on earth. There will be many more, I am sure. When we think about the families in heaven, that might perhaps present a little difficulty to us. We can certainly think that angels will be a family in heaven, an innumerable company of angels, says the Epistle to the Hebrews, and they certainly will dwell in the Father's house. And certainly there will be those that perhaps are unexpected to us. I personally believe that children that have died before the age of responsibility will be in the Father's house. You know, when the Lord Jesus went into Jericho to find Zacchaeus, he said that day that Zacchaeus was saved, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Zacchaeus was lost, and the Son of Man came into Jericho to seek and to save him. But when you turn to Matthew 18 and you read about the little children in that chapter, the comment is simply made, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. There is no seeking required. There is only the salvation of those little children. And he says about those little children that their spirits do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. And so we can think perhaps about many families that are going to be in heaven. But here is the great thing. The Lord Jesus says, despite the vastness of my Father's house, despite all that is prepared in my Father's house, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. We want to think about this just for a little while. When we think about the word heaven, we need to understand that heaven is a term of location. Heaven is distinct from hell. Heaven is located in a different place from hell. And don't ask me to show you from Scripture where heaven is to be found or where hell is to be found, but Scripture makes it very clear that these are two distinct places. And so heaven is a term of location. But in Scripture, in our New Testament, there are also terms of condition. And one of those terms is the word paradise. Paradise is heaven. But paradise is not speaking about the location of heaven. Paradise is speaking about a condition in heaven. And paradise is speaking about the condition of those who have departed from this world and have gone to be with Christ. As the apostle says, to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Now, the great truth about paradise is this, that a person can go to paradise without a body. The Lord Jesus went from Calvary to paradise, and his body was left on the cross. The thief that hung beside him went from Calvary to paradise, and his body was left on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle speaks about the day that he was caught up to paradise, and he says, whether in the body or not, I know not. So Paul is saying, I went to paradise, but I didn't need a body to go there. And so paradise is a term not of location, but it is a term of condition. It is a condition of those that have departed from this world in death, and they're now with their Savior in paradise. Perhaps if you want to get a little glimpse of paradise, you could read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the Song of Solomon, because Solomon was a man who loved paradises. He planted many paradises. He planted many gardens with orchards and rivers and sweet-smelling herbs and spices. And Solomon used to love and go down into his garden and there to enjoy fellowship in the gardens that he had planted. And what a thought to think of those that are redeemed and those that have left this world in death. They're with our Savior and they're walking in paradise and they're enjoying fellowship with him. But paradise is not the end, because the Father's house is a place that is also a term of condition. But the Father's house requires that we have a body. We need a body to go to go to the Father's house. And that is why he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We need to have a body in order to go to the Father's house. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us how we will be given a body in that coming day of resurrection and that coming day of glorification. And when the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you, we need to understand that he is simply saying this, that in John chapter 14, there had never been a man living in heaven. And now he was going to go, and he was going to, as it were, be the first man in heaven. He was going to be the forerunner, according to Hebrews chapter 6. He was going to be the one who first went into heaven. And if he was successful, if he was able to reach heaven and live in heaven as a man with a body and a soul and a spirit, then he says, if I am able to do that, then a place is prepared for you. If I can go, you can follow. If a man with a body and a soul and a spirit can enter into the Father's house, then there is nothing to prevent you following on in this great journey to the Father's house. And when we think about that journey, as we mentioned one of the nights last week, our Lord Jesus took his disciples as far as to Bethany. And the Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. And a man left this earth, and a man passed through the clouds without the need of oxygen, without the need of an airplane, without the need of any kind of assistance that men need today in order to take them above the clouds. Our Savior simply left Bethany and he passed through the clouds. And beyond that, no one actually knows the direction of his journey. No one actually knows how far he went, where he went. All we know from the Word of God is this, that he passed through the heavens and he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And a man has gone, and because he has gone, he has prepared a place for you and me, and you and I are able to follow him. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again. And many have noticed that that future tense, I will, was never really in the original Greek version of these words, that the Lord Jesus simply said to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again. And so in the mind of our Lord Jesus, there is no future, there is no 2,000 years, there is no delay. You remember Peter says, one day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And as far as our Lord is concerned, he's only been gone from this world for about 2 days in his terms, in divine terms. Even though 2,000 years have nearly passed in the history of this world, it is but 2 days to him. And he says, I go, I come. And if I come, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And we are only 4 verses now into this chapter. And it almost seems that the Lord is just warming to his subject. And my, what a chapter this would have been if he had just been allowed to carry on. If he'd just been allowed to keep speaking about the Father's house. If he'd just had been allowed to tell us what the Father's house would mean for us. But in verse 5, a disciple asks a question. And he interrupts the Savior and he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And you know, when I was a younger believer, I just wished that he had never asked that question. I wish he just kept quiet and allowed the Lord just to carry on speaking about the Father's house. But you know, I want to tell you this, that this man was intelligent in his understanding. This man asked a question that, far from obscuring the truth of the Father's house, it opens up the truth to our hearts tonight. Once we see what he is saying, what he's saying is this: Lord, you're telling us you're going away. You're telling us you're going to this Father's house. You're telling us that we are going to follow you and we are going to be with you. But as a man standing on this planet Earth, as a man looking up at that sky, I'm asking you honestly, Lord, the question, how is it possible? How can we know the way? And you know, we say amongst ourselves again and again, don't we, that we're looking forward to the rapture. We're looking forward to the Lord coming again to take us to be forever with himself. But you know, I wonder if we've ever stood out one night and looked up at those stars and asked ourselves the question of Thomas, when it comes down to the practicalities of it all, how actually are we going to make this journey? How can we know the way? Where is the Father's house? And even if we could locate the Father's house, how are we going to get there? Men have had their space telescopes up there for years and years, and they're only at the very edge of our solar system. They're only paddling in the very shallows of space. And yet the Lord is confidently saying, one day you're going to leave this world and you're going to find yourself in the Father's house. And Thomas says, Lord, I'm just asking you the question, how ever are we going to get there? How can we know the way? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul in First Thessalonians, he learned that one of the great answers to that question is this, that the Lord Jesus is going to come to the air and he's going to receive us unto himself. You know, men are very clever. They think they are anyway. And men have got beyond the clouds. And men have traveled through the air above the clouds in their aeroplanes. But you know, what the Lord is going to do is he's going to come to the air. He's going to come to the sphere of Satan's operation, the prince of the power of the air. He's going to come to the sphere of man's advancement, of man's science. He's going to come and he's going to gather the redeemed and he's going to take them to the air. And you know, the tremendous thing is there's lots of room up there. Beyond those clouds, there are no streets and no houses and no buildings. There's absolutely nothing to prevent every single blood-bought child of God from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture standing up there, standing in the air beyond the clouds. And it is going to happen. It will be a day of resurrection. Those who are who have died and believed in him, they will be raised again. It will be a day of rapture. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we discover as well that it will be a day of reunion. And loved ones that were parted on earth will be reunited in the air. And the Lord will meet them in the air. And why does he meet them in the air? Because, my brothers and sisters, the only man that knows the way from the air to the Father's house is Christ himself. He says in this very gospel, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. And again, I leave the world, and I go unto the Father. So he's made the journey twice. He came from the Father into the world, and he says, I leave the world and go unto the Father. And he's made the journey twice. Once in incarnation, once in resurrection and in glorification. And there's only one man that knows the way into the Father's house. And I suggest to you that we are not going to be traveling through space. We're not going to be traveling through light years upon light years. But I suggest to you that actually tucked away in that little epistle that we were thinking about, the epistle to the Hebrews, is the answer to Thomas's question. That somewhere out there, somewhere beyond the air, there is a veil. And when a man pulls aside that veil, if he knows where it is, a man will step out of this creation and a man will step into the uncreated universe of God. And somewhere there is a gateway that takes us out of this creation into eternity itself, into God's uncreated abode. And the only man that knows where that veil is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. And he gives this assurance in verse 6, I am the way to God, the truth about God, the life from God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And perhaps when other religions are complaining about this verse, and it is a verse that seems to irritate them greatly, and in places in the United Kingdom, gospel halls have been asked by the authorities to remove this verse from the front of their buildings because it is greatly offensive to other religions. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And perhaps if we get the opportunity to speak to them, all we have to ask them is this: When did Muhammad enter into heaven? When did Buddha enter into heaven? When did Karl Marx enter into heaven? And we can go through all these men. When did Darwin leave earth and enter into heaven? And it matters not who we might name. There is only one man that has left this world in a body and has gone into heaven. Even when we think about Enoch and we think about Elijah, you may have your views about that. The only way that really I can describe what happened to those two dear men in relation to their bodies is that their bodies simply evaporated, simply disappeared. Because what is absolutely certain is neither Enoch nor Elijah ever reached heaven in a physical body. There is only one man with a body and a soul and a spirit is seated at the right hand of God tonight. And so Thomas asks this question. And so we think maybe that the Lord is going to be allowed to develop this. He is going to get back on track with his discussion. And another disciple in verse 8 asks a question. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The Lord has been speaking about the Father's house, and he says, Lord, show us the Father. Surely the man is not understanding this discussion. Surely he isn't grasping what the Lord is saying. But actually, my brother, I think as well that Philip was a very intelligent man. Because you see, the simple fact is this, that we all bring our own character into our own home. Even if we were to live in the same street and we were to live in the same kind of house side by side one another, if you went into my house and I went into your house, they both would be different because we both bring our character into our homes. And Philip has grasped this. Philip has grasped that here is the Lord speaking about the Father's house. And how can we know anything about the Father's house? Philip says, Lord, if you just show us the Father, if you just reveal a little to us about the Father, then we'll be able to grasp what the Father's house is really like. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So what the Lord is saying is, Philip, You do understand where I'm going with this. You have grasped what I'm trying to say to you. If you grasp something of who the Father is, then you will understand immediately something of the character of the Father's house. And how are we to get to know the Father in John's Gospel? Well, all we have to do is just go right back to the very beginning and just trace the pathway of the Son of God on earth. And in tracing his pathway and in observing the scenes of life that our Savior passed through, we will learn something about the Father. And in that way, we will learn something about the Father's house. So very briefly, we think about John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, and here is an encouragement to those of you that in this month are going to be married. In the Old Testament, the first thing that God did after he had created a man and a woman is he attended their wedding ceremony in Genesis chapter 2. And the very first miracle that our Savior performed in his life was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. And we discover that divine persons have an interest in those who are being married. Even though the world has no interest in these things today, divine persons are deeply interested in the marriage of young couples. And incidentally, go back and read what it says in John chapter 2, because we misquote those words so often. Sometimes we say about the wine that the master of the feast said, Thou hast kept the best wine until the last. And other times we quote the verse and we say, Thou hast kept the best wine until the end. And it was the last of the wine, and it was the end of the wedding, but that's not what the verse says. The verse says, Thou hast kept the best wine until now. And over these next 3 weeks, maybe if you get an opportunity, You young couples that are about to be married, you go and speak to some of the older saints that have been married for years and years and years, and ask them when the best times have been. And if the Lord has been with them in their marriage, and they have kept close to the Lord, they will say to you, the best times are now. The best times are now. And with the presence of Christ in a Christian marriage, no matter how long the marriage has gone on for, it is still possible for the best times to be now. And we discover that into that wedding, where there was emptiness, where the water pots were empty, where man's religion proved to bring nothing but emptiness, we discover that the Saviour brings into that wedding joy. Joy that had not been there before. So, would it be a great step to think that when we get to the Father's house, we will discover that it is a place of joy, that it is a place of divine provision, and it is the place of the eternal presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, the now of the joy of the Lord for all eternity. The Lord says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he moves away in John chapter 2 from the wedding, and he comes into the temple, and he purges the temple, and he casts out those money changers. And as the disciples watch him casting out these money changers, they remember the words of the psalmist, the zeal of thy Father's house hath eaten me up. You know, the opposite of zeal is indifference and apathy. And you know, the striking thing about John chapter 2 is this, that there must have been hundreds of people walk past those money changers every single day and never said a word. Or maybe they said, well, that's just the way things are done these days. Or maybe they said, well, you know, we're not really living in the pristine glory of the tabernacle or the temple, and we can't really do much about it. Or maybe they said, well, you know, public opinion would be against us, and it would cause a lot of embarrassment, so we'll just leave them alone. Hundreds of people just walked past these men, but one day a man came into the temple, and he said to them, you have to leave my Father's house. You are not going to stay in my Father's house and behave like this. And the simple question was this, are these men going to be offended today, or is my Father going to be offended? And this man, marked by zeal for his Father's house, cast out these money changers. And we have to confess that in much of our assembly lives, we have been marked by apathy, and we have let things slip, and there are things that we know that are contrary to the Word of God, and we just let them pass, and we just say, well, we don't want to offend them, and it is the last days, and we don't have very long to go before we're all in heaven. But my brethren, what a wonderful thing to get to that Father's house and to be marked by holy zeal, no longer to be marked by indifference, no longer to be marked by a body of sin, no longer to be marked by the flesh, no longer to constantly be making excuses as to why we're not involved in God's service. Revelation says, his servants shall serve him, and they'll serve him with a holy zeal. And so the Father's house will be a place of zeal. John chapter 4, it will undoubtedly be a place of love. John chapter 5, it will be a place of power. That man that had been lame and lain there for 38 years, powerless and unable to do anything for God, he was given power to stand up and walk. To think of that, a place of power. It is our greatest need in the day in which we live, and we have so little of it, and we feel our lack of power in all that we do for God, but in that day, there will be unlimited divine power that will be available to us. We could travel all the way through the gospel. We think in chapter 11, it will be a place of sympathy. You know, he wept that day, wept for the death of his friend. And you know, he was there not only for himself, but he was there representing his Father. Those tears that day in John 11 represented his Father's thoughts about the death of Lazarus. When we get to heaven, there will be there will be the drying of all tears from the eye. There will be an answer. There will be a reason for all the tears that were shed on earth. Someone has said that on earth we have the tears and not the reason, but in heaven we will have the reason and not the tears. And so here is a man that has grasped this, understood that the Father's house will just reflect the character of the Father himself. And our time is gone, and we look forward, don't we, to the day that we will be in those many mansions. We look forward to the future. Sometimes we're almost willing our life away. Sometimes we're almost saying, I wish that the days and months and years were over and the Lord would come and take us to these many mansions. And we have forgotten so often about verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It is exactly the same word. We will come and make our mansion with him. So while we are looking forward to mansions in heaven, the Father and the Son are looking for mansions on earth. Those mansions are the lives of you and me. The Father is willing to take up residence in our life. The Father is willing to live in our life day by day, if we will but allow him and we will but keep his words. May God bless his word to us, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for these words of thy Son, that he well knew that his weary disciples needed to hear. We thank thee that he turned their hearts away from this world and all its trouble, and turned them towards himself and where he is. We thank thee, O God, that he is still at thy right hand. He is still in heaven. He is still in glory. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst give us desires to be where he is, but at the same time, as we await his coming, that we might have a desire to be a suitable mansion, that he may take up his residence in our lives, and that we might have the experience day by day of knowing his presence with us. We look to thee, our God, for thy blessing to be upon each one. We recognize that the fact that we are at this meeting tonight in no way is an indication that our hearts are not troubled. Almost oftentimes, those saints that are most faithful and those saints that come out to the gatherings of thy people, when they go home again, there are things that cause burdens to their heart and bring tears to their eyes. And we pray that thou wouldst bring a very real ministry to those of thy people tonight that need thee most in this way. We ask thee now for thy parting blessing, and we commend ourselves to thee for thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.